Passover is one of the most important times of the year, as we talked about last time in the Passover season. I want you to start in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 5. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been free from sin. Hallelujah. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign over your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, for just a moment, I want to spend some time discussing in verse 6 something that Paul points out, and it says this in the King James. It talks about the old man, how we have crucified the old man, and the old man is dead with Christ. I want to explain to you what that old man is. I want you to hold your place there in Romans and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5 verse 6, it says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. You see, the old man that we once were before we got saved is full of malice and wickedness. You and I have to come, and I want you to just hold your place in Romans. We're going to go somewhere else before we go back there. We have to come with terms that our old man, our flesh, is wicked. That it is full of malice and deceit. It is hostile to God. We cannot be nicey-nice about it. We can't just hint around it. We have to be serious. We have to look at ourselves in the mirror and we have to say, ah, fill in the blank, your name there was once filled with malice and wickedness, but now I have been saved and transformed. I'm being transformed into the likeness of God. But you see, every time that you and I sin, we go back to that old man. We go back to the malice and wickedness. There's just something about that old yeast we really like. That tastes real good to us. And we just keep going back, like a pig goes back to its vomit, or like a dog back to the vomit, and to wash in the mire, to wash in the mud. That's the way that we are when we turn back into sin. But I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 9 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. People always say, well, the old covenant's done away. The old covenant's done away. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 13. Now, I'm not saying that we're under the old covenant, because obviously we're not, but I'm wanting to point out something to you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Have people stopped committing sins under the first covenant? No. Then it's not done away with. And you see, when you and I go back to sin, we go back into our sin, we have to have that blood of Jesus on our lives to cleanse our conscience, as the writer of Hebrews says here, that we may be free to serve the living God. You see, until your conscience has been cleared, you cannot serve the living God. That's why we have to have this Passover. That's why it's so important that we prepare for the Passover season, because this is where God's going to cleanse your conscience from the sins of this past year, and you're going to be free to come up out and serve Him, to be free with Him. Not held down by what once bound you. Not held down by the weight of sin, by the guilt in your conscience. Oh, I've done this awful thing. But to be cleansed and in a newness of life, with a new perspective, that you are going to be free to serve God. And you don't have to worry about all the junk that happened before. Because as far as He's concerned, it never happened. He said, I will wipe your sins out and I will remember your transgressions of Torah no more, says the Lord. That's one of our promises in the new covenant. He takes your sins and He casts them into a sea of forgetfulness. And if the Lord don't remember it, I don't see how you and I should. We shouldn't remember anything. When the devil brings it up to us, we should say, devil, get thee hence from me. My God's done forgot it. And I don't see how God's forgot it. You can remember it. It doesn't exist. Because you're not, you can't create Hasatan. You can't reproduce. You can't make your own image like God has made His own image in man. You're just a twister. You're a liar. You're a perversion. You pervert everything that God has made. We've got to have this. But you see, it's our sins of the old covenant that keep dragging us back to that old man. We don't want to let that old man go. We just want to hold on to him. There's something about our flesh we like, as Pastor Bill says, my flesh, we just like our flesh. We have our little pet sins we like to keep. We like to keep in the closet where nobody else can see. We keep them deep in our heart where nobody else can see them. But guess what? Hell and destruction are wide open before God. How much more are the hearts of men? God can see everything that's in your heart. I don't care who you are, how old you are today. God sees everything you do, sees everything in your heart, sees everything you say, irregardless about the people that you're, if they're not around, you're talking junk about them. Jesus heard it. That's all that matters. And I'm going to tell you, God knows what came out of your heart when you said it. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The Passover season is about putting away the old man, the old yeast, by putting all that out of our lives. Yeast is a symbol of sin. We did that in part one of this sermon, showing how yeast is a symbol of sin. We can't have that old man, that yeast in our lives during this time of the year. This is the time of the year when we're getting the old man with its passions and desires out. Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self. In the King James it says the old man, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You cannot live according to your deceitful desires and hope to live a new life in the new covenant. You cannot be held down by that. You must give those things up. You've got to slaughter, you've got to kill the lamb. You've got to put your sin, you've got to admit that your sin is on the lamb, and you've got to partake of the Lamb of God. Because only when you eat your sin can you be forgiven of your sin. Eat your words. We always use that. Eat your sin. Because you see, a sin offering, you had to confess and put all your sins on the animal before it was killed. So your sins on that community, He took it all for us. And we've got to admit that we have sin and then take Him in. That's how the forgiveness comes. Okay? The body was for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for our healing, our shalom. The blood's for our atonement. Too many people want the healing, but they don't want the atonement. Too many people want to talk about the blood all the time, but they don't ever want to talk about wanting the healing and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they don't ever want to talk about getting right with God. They don't want to talk about, oh, I've sinned. I have sin in my life. I've transgressed God's law. Most of them don't keep Shabbat. There's one of them. There's number four. There's not nine. There's ten. They got messed up. They thought there were nine gifts and nine fruits and nine commandments. They left out one along the way there. Number four, thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy, not Sunday. And it's not Sunday on Saturday either. Okay? The Sabbath is its own creation. And you have to keep it. If you're not keeping it, it's just Sunday on Saturday. Okay? You work on it, and you can show up to church all you want to, but guess what? It's just Sunday on Saturday at that point. Because all the rest of the Christian world goes their own way, does their own deal on Sunday, every Sunday, so it's just a continual cycle for them. So, hey, now you're doing it, they're no different than them. You can acknowledge things in your heart, but if you're not doing it, it doesn't matter. Isn't that what Jesus said? Don't look at the Pharisees. You got to do what they say. Just don't do what they do. They have no clue what they're doing. Verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What is righteousness? What is holiness? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to show you this. Entirely too many people have corrupted Paul's letters as Peter said they would. We may even go to that verse. Whew, feeling that. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 25. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Righteousness is defined in your holy Bible as keeping God's commandments. But what's the problem? We couldn't do that, could we? That was far too easy for us. We had to go blaze our own trails, make up our own ways of doing right and wrong. So Jesus had to come and die for us so that we could live a righteous life. But you see, any time you read in the Bible righteousness, it always refers to keeping the commandments. You got to remember, Paul is a Jewish guy. Duh. From the tribe of Benjamin. He's Jewish. All the writers of the Bible are Jewish men. It's Hebrews. Hebrew men. Writing about Hebrews to Hebrews most of the time. So whenever they use the term righteousness, they're using that from the culture that they come from. The culture that they come from teaches that righteousness is obedience to Torah. Go back to Ephesians. I got y'all turning everywhere. Don't worry, we're coming back to all this stuff. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going back to Ephesians chapter 4. What is holy? Goodness gracious. Obeying the commandments is being holy. Read that in Leviticus chapter 19. Paul even said it. The law is holy. The law is righteous. It is good. It is spiritual. Too many times we want to do spiritual things without following His spiritual commandments. There's the hole in a lot of people's theology. They want to talk about all these great spiritual things and all these spiritual things and the gifts and the fruit. But see, they don't want to humble themselves and obey the commandments first. I'd have to question some of those experiences. You ate the pork and then you saw what? You had a dream about who? God said what? It just trips me out when people say, well, God told me I didn't have to do that. Really, well, it wasn't God. You know what I'm saying? Anyways, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In the new covenant, we were created. This, when he's talking about the new self, he's talking about the new man, the new covenant, how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live to be like God in true holiness and righteousness. That's what the new covenant is supposed to be about. Obedience. He said He'll write it on your heart and your mind. He puts you a step above what they had in the old covenant because they didn't have it on their hearts and their minds. They were just living it outwardly. But now God said, I'm going to make a new covenant and I'm going to put it in your heart and your mind. No more excuses. You got to do it now because I put it there and I know it's there if you're really in the covenant. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off your falsehood. Uh-oh. Put off our falsehood. What does that mean? That means we've got to be real with one another. We got to be honest with ourselves. Okay, we may act one way around everybody else, but you know what? God knows how you really are, as we just said. And speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. in your anger, do not sin. Okay, there's a time for anger, but don't sin out of your anger. People get angry all the time. They blow up on people. Okay, it's happened to me. I've blown up on people in my past. It's really ugly. But God doesn't want us to do that. The new man's not supposed to be that way. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind isn't doing things that is misrepresenting Christ. Acting sinful while you're in anger. Now, there is a righteous anger that leads to action, but blowing up on people and letting them hear all kinds of words they ain't supposed to be hearing anyways ain't the way that righteous anger is expressed. Righteous anger is expressed by doing the work of God. You see the apostasy going on, you get strong, you get right in the Word of God, and you go do the work. You go tell somebody about the right way of God. You go write a book. You go preach a sermon. You go set up a church. You do all these things. You write an article. You get a magazine going. You do these things. That's righteous anger is expressed by the work of God, by obeying the commandments of God. Verse 27, In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. You see, it's not enough for us just to stop sinning. We have to not just not sin, we've got to do the opposite of the sin that we are doing. If we have problems with purity in our lives, we need to teach young people about purity. If we had a problem with stealing, we need to give to those in need. If we have a problem with lying, we need to become the most truth-telling people you've ever met in your life. If we have a problem with any of the other commandments, you need to do the opposite of those commandments. If you have a problem with talking bad about people, you lift them up. You use what Satan has meant for your bad, your sinful nature when he incites it to sin against God. You turn that around and you use it for good. But that only comes from God. It's not something that happens in your flesh. Your sinful man doesn't want to do the right thing. What did God tell Gideon? Destroy the old altar, but build a new one. That's the message of the Passover and unleavened bread. The Passover season, it's not enough just to get the sin out, but you've got to build something for God. You've got to do something constructive for God. We can't just stand around and do nothing for Him. We've got to get in the race. A race requires that your legs move. That requires that your hands are moving. You're pumping. Your breath is going. That means the Spirit's going. That means you're running the race. You're running after the prize for which Christ died for you to have. What's the prize? Not just eternal life. It is eternal life. That's part of the prize. The prize for you and I is rescue. That's the prize. Okay? There's certain judgment coming on this world. Okay? I read a guy named Matt Drudge. He's a conservative New York news columnist. If there are any conservatives in New York, right? I read him, and every time I read him, I see Bible prophecy after Bible prophecy after Bible prophecy. I can't, it's almost like, oh, I've got to stop, overload. I go back anyway, but still. Jesus is coming back. What are you doing to get ready for that? Are you doing the same old, the old man? Still committing sins under the old covenant that Christ came to free you from that you may serve Him? Or are you doing the opposite of your sins? You know, I used to be a baseball player. And I used to have a potty mouth. None of y'all would ever believe that if you saw me now. But you know what? I've turned that upside down. I don't say those words anymore. Because, hey, you know what? But you know what? I didn't do it on my own. It wasn't Kelly, oh, Kelly, the self-control, you know. Wasn't me. Trust me, if it was up to me, it'd just be all them words over again, you know, because it was in my heart anyways. But God transformed me. I don't have to live under the condemnation of my past. I don't have to live under all the hatred that I had towards other people. I don't have to live by other people's opinions of me. I'm free from that. People don't have control over me. Jesus does. I'm free from living my own way. And I praise God for that every day. Because I'd still be that old baseball player, still trying to play baseball, though there's no future or hope. And because I wasted so much time doing that, I now tell young people, don't waste your time doing that. Now, there's good to be learned from sports. You learn, certain qualities can be learned from that. But don't waste your whole youth doing that. Do something for God. He's coming back soon. Don't waste your time. I've told a lot of people that. A lot of young people. Okay, that's fine, but you better put it in its place if you're going to do it. Because it will take control like yeast. Did in mine. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. So just like I said. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that may benefit those who listen. You got to know other people's needs to minister this way. If you don't know their need, how are you going to minister to them according to their need? You know somebody's needing, maybe they're needing some money for gas. You minister to them by, hey brother, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to help you get back home today. Or I'm going to help you get so-and-so. That's building them up. Now, what's wrong with him? He ain't got enough gas money. You know, we just want to talk about people sometimes. But you know, we need to stop talking about people and start talking about God. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you grieve His Spirit. The agonia in the garden. Christ took all our sins there in the garden. It's grieving Him when we sin. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Again, the old yeast, the malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What does that mean? See, all of us are different in here. And it's easy because of where we come from to look at somebody else and be like, man, they're weird, and harden our heart and be unforgiving and all that towards them because maybe they just came up out of sin. But we don't need to be that way. Forgiving. Hey, look, man, he just came out of such. I understand where that brother's coming from. Or I need to understand where he's coming from. That's the way God wants us to act towards one another. This is how the body of Christ. See, everybody wants to be in the body, but nobody wants to act like his body acted. I'm going to say that again. Everybody wants to be in his body, but nobody wants to do the things his body did. Nobody wants to follow the dietary laws. Nobody wants to treat each other right. Everybody's all about the racism and the division and the sin in their own lives. Okay, as Pastor Bill's pointed out many times, we got two First Baptist churches in this town. Which one was first? Right? One black and one white. You know, when I was growing up, I was told, well, they just worship different than us, about black people. I didn't accept that answer. When I was at Lambeth, I had more black friends than white friends. That's got all my white friends that want to hang around me. I spoke in tongues, man. All my black friends already did, so they didn't care. That's just the way it was. Well, there was a lot of other things, but that was one of them, boy. Some people will shy away from you when you start doing that. Hey, you do something in the Word, you better get ready for the end coming. Doesn't matter what it is, you do something in the Word, get ready for the end coming, right? Oh, my goodness, I got to get on with it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. You know, we talk so much about freedom. Being free in Christ. People say, I'm free in Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's hard for me to believe in. Those of you who went through the Bible study we did on freedom under the law on Wednesday nights, you guys clearly can see how freedom is in God's Torah. Watch, you get every seventh year off. Oh, that's a bondage. Unlike our society, you got to work every year. Our society is bondage, the way it's set up. However, compared to all other countries on earth, we've got more freedoms. Let's just be honest, okay? There's a lot of people, even the ones in office, who don't like this country. But I'm going to tell you, the people in this country have more freedoms than any other country on planet Earth. You hear about some of the missionaries from foreign countries, they tell you what it's like in other countries. Trust me, when they get here, they're happy to be here. Woo, I don't have to worry about somebody breaking down my door and searching under everything I got for a Bible so they might kill me. You hear about these stories from other countries, it's like that in North Korea. In North Korea, they will come in if they find you're a Christian. They will beat down the door and they will look under everything trying to find a Bible. Oh, there's an interesting story behind that, but I'm not getting into that today. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You mean it doesn't say it is for transgressing God's law that He set us free? Oh, doesn't say that, does it? It said it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. People get caught up on this yoke all the time. They misconstrue what this means. Go to Acts chapter 15. I'm going to explain. I want you to hold your place in Galatians. We're coming back. I got you holding three or four places. Y'all be all right. Practice for learning where the books of the Bible are. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to explain this because, see, people mess this one up too, royally. Verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught Moshe, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. Skip on down to verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our forefathers have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. The yoke that neither we nor our forefathers could bear is the yoke of trying to be saved by your own works. That's the yoke of slavery that he's talking about. Because you see, they had all these rules they made up over centuries about how to keep God's commandments. But as Jesus said, it was just burdening people down. They put burdens on other people, yet they were not willing to lift one pinky to help somebody else. Skip over to verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who return to God. So stop. Whatever he's about to tell you, he's telling this to you so to help you understand. They don't want to make it difficult for the Gentiles turning back to God, okay? Verse 20, instead, we should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat strangled by animals, and from blood. Stop right there. People use these four things as the only four requirements that a Gentile had to have. People taught this, that that's the only four things Gentiles had to do. Really, I don't see anything about stealing. Come on. Or lying. Come on. Okay, I don't see anything about idol worship. Yeah, adultery. Yeah, sexual. Coveting, I don't see any of those in there. So it's okay for Gentiles to do that? No. Read verse 21. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Those four things were the minimum four things they wanted these Gentiles to stop doing before they could come to church. The argument was, what do these Gentiles need to do, have done before they can start coming to the synagogue and learning Torah? And they had all the Pharisees said this thing. This group said one thing. The council at Jerusalem said, look, just tell them to abstain from those four things because they can learn the Torah on the Sabbath. Oh. Go to Ezekiel chapter 20. You'll get them back. Praise God. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 21. But the children rebelled against me. They did not follow my decrees. They were not careful to keep my laws, although the man who obeys them will live by them. And they desecrated my Sabbaths. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in the desert. But I withheld my hand for the sake of my name. I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Also with uplifted hand I swore to them in the desert that I would disperse them among the nations and scatter them through the countries. Because they had not obeyed my laws but had desecrated my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths. And their eyes lusted after their father's idols. Oh, here's the key verse. I also gave them over to statutes that were not good and laws they could not live by. That's the yoke of slavery. The laws they couldn't live by were all the ones that they made up on their own, worshiping other gods, doing things that are in hostility to God. Those are the commandments you cannot keep. That is the yoke of slavery. Because if you make up for yourself what is right and wrong, you will surely die for it. You're not God. See, when you make up your own laws and make up your own ways of living, you put yourself in the place of God. That's what Hasatan did. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. God said, you won't one time, and that was it. Go back to Galatians. So the yoke of slavery is trying to be saved under your own power, trying to do things by your own works, trying to define your own way to do things that are outside of God's ways. Let me give you a modern one. The Sabbath's on Sunday. That's a law that people have made up. And it's not in God's Word. God said that the Sabbath was on the seventh day, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And people can talk junk about the Jews, but they're far more righteous than a lot of Christians because at least they know when it is. At least they serve the true God. At least they acknowledge the name Yahweh.
Come on, preach.
We don't even acknowledge that in this country anymore. I think that they know they've gone through persecution for thousands of years just so it can be preserved for Christians today to know when it is. Far more righteous than a lot of us. Far more. And we want to talk junk about them. People want to say, oh, the Jews are going to hell. They don't believe in Jesus. Give me a break. All Israel shall be saved. I didn't like math either, but I understand all and none. Some and many I have a hard time defining sometimes, but I understand all and none. He's bound all men over to disobedience that he may have mercy on them all. How do you know he's just not binding them over to disobedience at this current time so that when the time is ripe, he may lead them into obedience? So you mock God's plan when you talk junk about them. You're mocking what God's trying to do through them. They've been made disobedient so that we could be obedient. The Sabbath didn't change because your mind changed. The Sabbath didn't change because you said it changed. And it will never change. You can read in Isaiah how on the new heavens and the new earth, the Sabbath will be kept. Oh, I'm just going to stand here and preach on that. Go to Isaiah chapter 66.
Hallelujah.
Isaiah chapter 66. You don't have to believe, but you can also be deceived. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and your descendants endure. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come down and bow before me, says Yahweh. There it is, the new heavens and the new earth. You're supposed to be in the new covenant. If you can't keep it now, why makes you think you're going to make it to the new heavens and the new earth? Let me just read the next verse for you, because the next verse tells you what's going to happen to those who refuse to keep His laws and commandments. Verse 24, and they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor their fire be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. People die in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't have time to preach on that today. You refuse to keep His Sabbath? You don't have to live. You don't have to keep a Sabbath. You don't have to live. It's very simple. Jesus is Jewish. Back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. It's the only sign He gave you to know that you're made holy by Him. So if you've given up that sign, who are you being made holy by? I've heard a lot of people preach on sanctification, being made holy. But at the same time, they don't know the sign to let you know who's making you holy. See, that's the problem with the church today. Some people don't want the move of the Spirit. You want to know why that is? Because they don't accept all the truth of the Word. Some people don't want to accept all the things of the Word because they haven't accepted the truth of the Spirit. Because you see, when someone prophesies by the Spirit of God, it's not blowing smoke up your hind end. When someone prophesies, it's so that you get your life right and in line with the will of God, with the Word of God, with His laws and commandments. That's a prophetic word. That's why the people who have the Spirit, yet they do not accept the truth, they don't accept the truth of the Spirit. And the people who don't accept the move of God have not accepted the truth of the Word. They've got flaws in their theology. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you. Ooh, hold on. I'm going to keep going on that. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, John wrote that Jesus is the Word made flesh. Then in John 3:34, he's filled with the Spirit without measure. You can't just take all Word. You can't just take all Spirit. His Spirit is Word. His Word is Spirit. You have to have them both. If you reject the move of one, you're rejecting the truth of the other. The Word should move you to obey. And if you refuse that, you're refusing the truth of the Spirit. If you refuse the move of the Spirit, then you're refusing the fullness of His truth. It's that simple. John chapter 6. Woo! John chapter 6, verse 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. That's why we don't care about us having thousands and thousands of people where we tell them things that itch their ears, because you can have 1,000 people in the room, but if they're all just in their flesh, it counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. See, the Word is Spirit. His words are Spirit. We can't just reject the move of God. We've got to have it all. Why don't we want some of God? You know, we all blow up on something, okay? At first, with me, it was the dietary laws. I was like, man, I don't know about all them dietary laws. Hey, but let me tell you, when you sit up in the bed and you can't eat for 3 days because you ate something unclean and your bowels all jacked up, couldn't eat or drink for 3 days. I got it. And the fruit is the book, clean and unclean. Praise the Lord. Through our suffering, He teaches us to obey. That's in the Psalms. He teaches us how to obey the commandments through our suffering. Amen. A lot of times unnecessary. There's ignorance and then there's just stupidity, right? Stupid tax, as Brother Coleman says. You do obey or pay. Pay stupid tax. When's he going to write that book? Anyways. But the Word is Spirit. We have to have both. Go to Galatians 5:2. That's the yoke of slavery. When you reject His Word or part of the move of His Spirit, that's putting people under yokes. Because you got to have both. In Isaiah, God said it was the anointing of the Holy One that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing of the Holy One by which you need no man to teach you. But see, people reject the anointing. People reject the Word. That's a yoke. You put that on somebody, oh, there's no move of the Spirit. Trust me. They ain't going to go as far as they can in the Lord without all the Spirit. You have to have it all. Baptism in water? Why do we have a problem with baptism in the Spirit? I don't understand that. Hey, man, I grew up fundamentalist, independent missionary, non-affiliated premillennial Baptist. When I heard about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I got on it. I said, oh, I got to have that now. What's that? It does what? You'll see what? It's going to feel what? Oh, man, I want me some of that. Oh, yeah. So you get dried up. Well, anyway, Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Got that Perry backhoe out there for a minute. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. That means He will equal zero. 3. Again, I declare to you, to every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Stop right there. Paul's problem with these Galatian believers is they thought they had to be saved by being circumcised. They thought, well, man, if I'm not circumcised, I'm not saved. Paul's telling them, really? So if you return to being saved by your works, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Because if you mess up once, you're going to die. Y'all didn't get that. When a person sets out to be saved by their own works, they can't sin. Their salvation is dependent upon their works. If they sin one time, then it's over. Amen. Good luck with that one. Phew. That's why he said they're debtors to obey the whole law. That word in the Greek there means debtor. They're debted to obey the whole law if they think they can be saved by their own works. So Paul follows that up by telling them, but letting them know they can't do it by their own works. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by law, or by your own works of the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Mm. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. You see, the righteousness for which we hope comes by the Spirit of God. We read about the righteousness in Deuteronomy comes from obeying the commandments. But you learned earlier in Galatians chapter 3 that, hey, we all messed that up. We couldn't do that. So now, Paul's correcting them and telling them, look, you want to be righteous. You want to obey the Torah. It's a good thing, but you have to do it by faith, eagerly awaiting it in the Spirit of God. You see, it takes time for our lives to be transformed. Okay, when you got saved, you just weren't instantly just made perfect in a glorified body, since some people think they are, but I still see them walking around in their flesh, so it ain't true. You ain't up there with Jesus, so that means you still got something you're working on, right? It's true for all of us. I do. Hey, man, I got my own issues. Hang under construction sign on me. I can get a shirt. Says that. Go to Romans chapter 8. See, the problem is people want to read Paul's letters and they want to take a one verse or here, a verse there, and just make up their own book, their own letter Paul wrote, and they don't ever read the other letters of Paul. They don't read them in context. They don't read the whole thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Let's see what he told the Romans. And it's going to be the exact same thing he told the Galatians, which is the exact, well, he told the same thing to everybody. I've got to get on with it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ooh, let's read the rest of the verse. Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. NIV cuts that out. That's okay. Verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is if you sin, you die. Ezekiel 18. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The law has no power of itself to make you righteous. We'll say that again. The law has no power of itself to make you righteous. Our sinful nature... I'm going to tell you this. The law has no power of itself to make you righteous, but I'm glad that we have a Jesus who spoke to His disciples in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And He said, tarry ye hence just a few days in Jerusalem, because I'm going to pour out the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, which means that ain't the first time He talked about it. And then He said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Many days hence, you shall be clothed with power from on high. We've got a God who gives us the power through His Spirit to keep the laws and commandments of God. That's why we got to have all the Spirit. We cannot be want in keeping any of His commandments. We cannot be lacking in keeping any of His commandments. We have to be. There cannot be any chinks in our armor in these last days. Okay, in years past, the Bible was chained to a pulpit and you couldn't read it unless you knew Latin and unless you could get to that pulpit and you could break through all the people guarding it. But now it's freely open. People have multiple Bibles in their house and never read them. Got dust all over their Bible. Driving Miss Niece crazy. See all that dust. That's how she is. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. You see, our sinful nature, our flesh, condemned us because we couldn't keep the commandments. But see, Jesus came in the flesh and kept them. So by Him doing it, He condemned the sinful nature. You've got no excuse. Well, I'm in my flesh, sorry, I just can't keep the commandments. Some people are content to live that way. He sent in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. A sin offering, you have to live. A sin offering, the lamb had to be without blemish. Christ had to keep all the commandments. That's how he condemned the sinful nature. You want to condemn the sinful nature? You keep the commandments. If you want to condemn all the sin you've done in your past, you keep the commandments. Because by keeping the commandments, you are showing your faithfulness to Yeshua Messiah as a bride who desires to be one with Him. That also is the story of the Passover, the desire to be one with Him. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to what? The sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You see, the righteous requirements of the law come fulfilled when we are walking by the Spirit. So if you're walking by the Spirit and you're transgressing, you're not walking by the Spirit. You're walking by a Spirit. There may be times when you are walking by the Spirit, but at that moment you're not. Verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. What does the Spirit desire? The Spirit desires to live those commandments in you. Those righteous commandments in you. They're not bondage. They're not done away with. They're real. They're alive. You see, the law has no power of itself. But if you will walk out the commandments through the Spirit of God, there's power in that. The power of a changed life. Verse 6. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. You see, Christ's righteousness and the death that he died did not, it wasn't, he didn't just die the first death, he died the second death. Because people get caught up on the first death, every man's going to die the first death. It's appointed to man die once, and then the judgment. In order for your spirit to be made righteous, he had to die the second death, the spiritual death, the cessation of all life. He knew nothing for those 3 days and three nights. And then he came up out of the grave. It says the dead know nothing in Ecclesiastes. I mean, you know, people want to make up all these fantasies about all the stuff that happened while Jesus was in the grave. Well, Ecclesiastes says the dead know nothing. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not according to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Do you want to die? Or do you want to live? But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You see, it all has to happen through the Spirit of God. That's why I cannot emphasize the Spirit enough. Because it's through the Spirit that you put to death the misdeeds of your body. That's Jesus living in you. That's that perfection power living in you, breathing in you. That's Jesus inside of you. The Holy Spirit's not a third person. The Holy Spirit's Jesus living in you. Okay, it'd be a whole other sermon to explain that, but read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It explains it very well, very clearly. And there's tons of verses on top of that we don't have time to cover. But it's through the Spirit that you put to death these misdeeds. Because we all have misdeeds, okay? We don't always do the right thing. But you've got to seek overcoming that through His Spirit, not by your flesh. You'll be like the Galatians if you overcome it. Oh, I'm going to do it by my own power. Wrong answer. You've got to do it by His Spirit. You know, people talk about, they want to say to us, oh, you still stone people? Still put people to death? Yeah. I put myself to death. Christ is the rock. Christ is the Spirit. I'm going to stone myself with the rock of Christ. I'm going to stone that old dead man so that I can be alive with Him. Yeah, there's still a death. You got to stone yourself. Of course I believe in that. You got to stone yourself. Put yourself to death. Crucify yourself, as Paul says. Go back to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. I cannot emphasize the Spirit of God enough in this because If we are going, the Spirit of God knows everything. It searches even the hearts of men. It can search, it can reveal things to you that not even you know about. That's why we've got to get intimate with Him in the worship. We get intimate with Him in the worship. We've got to ask the Lord, Lord, what are my secret sins? What are my sins in me? Where am I in error? Those are the types of prayers He wants us to pray, not asking for endless list of things that we want. God wants to hear us have a repentant heart when we ask, Lord Jesus, show me my sins. Where can I do better, Lord? And He'll show you. You ask Him for the Spirit power to overcome sin. I think that's where a lot of people, not just in the Sabbath world, but in the commandment-keeping world, get off, is they want to correct their sins by human effort. I can do it on my own. You can do it through Christ. Doing it on your own, got us in the mess that we're in now. Verse 6, Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Love is always expressed in the Bible as keeping the commandments. Verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? You see, these Gentiles in Galatia were keeping the commandments at one time. But these Judaizers came in and drug them away from the truth. Drug them away from doing everything Paul had taught them to do. All the holy days and the Sabbath and the doctrine. Drug them away from all that to focus on circumcision. You've got to be kidding me. The move of the Spirit. Drug them off from all that to works of flesh. Verse 8. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Verse 9. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Just a little sin. Mess you up. That's why he was so strict on the Galatians. He told them, you do this by your flesh, by your works. Christ has no value of all. Christ has no value to you at all. Was it the fact they were circumcising? Not necessarily, it was their intent. Because they thought that by doing this, they were going to be saved. Paul circumcised Timothy. Acts 16. Timothy was way beyond 8 days. Trust me. Timothy was probably in his 30s. Something like 20s or 30s, maybe even 40s. By that time. It was their intent. Verse 10. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, that's pretty stout. We talk about Paul being all nicey-nice too. Man, that's pretty stout. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So generally, most of the time, the things that we want to do are not the things God wants us to do. That's what he's saying. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Verse 18, for if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under Torah or under the law, under the penalty of the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. God calls rebellion, idolatry and witchcraft in the Bible. Hatred, discord. Okay, that's causing division among the brethren. Discord, causing all kinds of issues. Jealousy, being jealous of somebody else because God's blessing them. You need to thank God and bless God with them when God blesses them. Fits of rage. It's just shooting off, flying off the handle, doing all kinds of crazy. Selfish ambition. Okay, I can tell you about some selfish ambition. I was going to be a big shot lawyer at one time. I can tell you about some selfish ambition. Or a big shot baseball player. I could tell you about some selfish ambition. Meanwhile, I was out getting hurt in every conceivable way playing baseball, while my family's having to pay all these medical bills and having to go through all the mess and worrying about what's going on with me while I'm on that field. I'm going to do something crazy or something crazy is going to happen to me. Selfish ambition. Okay, sin just doesn't hurt God. It hurts other people. That's why the law is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. We always want to think about what it does for to us. And you have to look at what it does to you and your spiritual consequences between you and God. But you need to think about other people too. All the people you hurt by your disobedience. There are people we let down. It hurts people to see us go into sin. Dissensions. Factions. Okay, I've seen church break into factions. Not this one. I've seen a church break into factions, y'all. When I was a little kid, I saw that. You know what I'm saying? Factions. That's starting your own little clique. You know what I'm saying? Doing your own little deal. Well, we're going to have church same time somewhere else. Orgies and the like. Basically, he just summed up infractions of Torah. I mean, he just did it. He just listed it different ways. But those are your infractions of Torah right there. You can sum them up right there. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not inherit. Not, well, he's going to let you in and it's all going to be okay. Not, well, he's going to have grace and mercy on you. If you live this way, you ain't making it in.
Come on, tell it.
You ain't getting in. As we say in the South, ain't getting in. Yes, I said that. It's on tape. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And people want to have all these crazy thoughts about, oh, love. The fruit of love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep the commandments.
Come on, tell it.
The first fruit of the Spirit is keeping the commandments of God. The fruit of the Spirit is not like gifts. Gifts are things God gives you. He expects you to obey when the Spirit leads you to move and act. Fruit's different. Can you make fruit grow by your own force? No. You've got to tend the soil. It's got to get a proper amount of sunshine. Got to get a proper amount of water. Takes time. And then the fruit just grows. Then what did Paul just say? Through the Spirit we eagerly seek the righteousness for which we hope. But he said it takes time. We eagerly await it. Because fruit just doesn't grow overnight. It takes time. But the first fruit of the Spirit is keeping the commandments. That's love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Spirit leads you to do those things that there's no law against. There's no law against you keeping the Sabbath. There's no law against you keeping the Sabbath. So I'm in God's law, but there's no law in God's command. There's no law in the Torah that says, well, you can't keep the Sabbath. Okay, so if all these people are being led by the Spirit, if they really are, then they'll be doing things that God says are okay to do. There is a law against you breaking the Sabbath, though, isn't there? So that means the Spirit wasn't leading you when you did that. Because the Spirit leads you to do those things there's no law against. Oh, ha, ha, ha. Paul gets you again with he's just masterful. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And this Greek word here for keep in step, it's a military term. And it means to march in step. It refers to a group of men lined up marching to battle in step with one another. Because you see, when you stop keeping the commandments, you fall out of step. In God's army. That's why it's so important that we walk by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 6. Go back to Romans chapter 6. We're finally back. 58 minutes later. Romans chapter 6. So now we're going to read this with renewed eyes. With enlightened eyes, an enlightened heart, understanding what the Word of God really says, not what men make it say. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Bless you. Been set free from sin. You see, before we got saved, we could not obey God. See, if you had just sinned one time and then lived a perfect life after that, guess what? You're still bound to death because you sinned that one time. You can never, nothing you could do could get you out of your situation. But you see, when you get that blood on you, when Jesus saves you, He cleanses your conscience, you're free to serve Him. as he said in Hebrews, you're free to come up out of your sin as the Israelites did and obey God. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death has no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So is transgression of Torah alive in your life? Or is it dead? He said you're supposed to count yourself dead to sin. Dead to your transgressions in Torah. Are they alive or are they dead? Because if you're still doing it, your transgressions are still alive. The old man is still here. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you do not obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to obeying Torah. Verse 19, I put this in human terms, because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and lawlessness. That literally reads, in slavery to uncleanness and lawlessness, lawlessness. Lawlessness unto lawlessness. So now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness, obedience to Torah, verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were set free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what the Lord showed me for this sermon, the main revelation He gave me. I've got time to give it to you. When you enter into covenant with God, you get that blood up on the house door frame of your house. You turn back on Him. You abandon Him. That's like walking out of the house when the death angel comes through. Go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I don't have time to read it. What are the wages of sin? The wages of death. What are the wages of stepping out of your house? You've got to understand that at the Passover, you had to stay in the house the entire evening. You could not leave where you were at. I'll just go there anyways. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select animals for each of you. And select animals for the family, for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, He will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame, and will pass over that doorway, and He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and to strike you down. Your flesh cannot protect you. Whenever you have the blood of Jesus applied to your life, and you walk out on God, you step out of the house and the death angel hits you because you're not protected by the blood. You were only passed over. If you were in your house and He looked at the door frames of the house, I'm going to tell you, you're only protected when you stay in God's house. When you leave God's house, His holy tabernacle, where He sanctified and put His blood, that's the only way you're going to be protected from the coming tribulation. In Revelation, go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told. Well, I'll give you all a second. Revelation chapter 11 verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given unto the Gentiles. Only those who go into the inner court are the ones who get rescued. Have you been counted in that inner court? When the death angel comes through this year, will you have been in the inner court in heaven? Will you have been in His house? You're only protected if you're in the house and He sees the blood. If you walk out of the house, you're totally naked before God. You have no covering because the only thing that protects you from the destroying angel is the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. But you have to obey for that blood to protect you. Because you see, if somebody would have got uppity with God and said, oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to go out outside anyways. They would have died. The destroying angel would take you out. He will come into your home and He will take the firstborn. He will wreck your life for an entire year. You see, the Israelites got passed over because they obeyed. It always comes back to the obedience. God is not a respecter of persons. He took the firstborn from Pharaoh all the way to the firstborn into the jailer. He took everyone. He's not a respecter of persons. If you don't have that blood on your door, He's going to come in your house, the destroying angel will, and He's going to wreck your life for a whole year. For a whole year, you're going to be wide open. You're going to be outside the house of God. You're going to be in the outer court where the Gentiles are, where they're trampled. People talk about freedom all the time, but their views of freedom lead them to sin and bondage. When people tell you they cannot obey the commandments, they are in bondage. Come on. They're still in Egypt, mourning. They're not mourning because somebody died. They're grieving because of their loss. They're not repenting because they lost something. They're not repenting to God. That's not what their tears are about. Their tears are about grieving because they lost something. You see, when Esau gave away the birthright, Esau didn't cry in repentance. Esau grieved because of what he lost. You see, there's a lot of people who refuse to cry and repent over their sin. They just grieve because God took something away from them because of their sin, because their health declined because of their sin. But their tears don't amount to the repentance that God's looking for from the people of God. If you have that blood on your life and you claim to have that sacrificial power in your life, then you'll stay in His house. Then you'll stay when the destroying angel comes through. He will not wreck you because you'll have the blood. You will not be doing things under your own power, under your own flesh, being totally exposed as the Galatians were. But you will be covered by the blood of Jesus. You'll be protected. But you've got to obey God. You've got to get in the Spirit of God. You've got to get alone with Him. You've got to tell Him, ask Him, plead with Him, Lord, show me my sins that I may be right with You. Because you can't go into the temple in heaven unless you've got blood. No priest could go. You can't go into the temple without blood. You can't go into the most holy place in heaven without the blood of Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer are not sufficient anymore. We are not under that anymore. We now must take the blood of the Son of God, the blood of the Father, the blood of our Creator, and go into the heavenly realms and have it applied to our lives. Go in there and see Him and touch Him and feel Him, because that is the life that Jesus wants us to live. A power of a changed life. We are transformed from glory to glory. That word glory in the Hebrew is kavod. Kavod is the same word for liver. Kavod. They mean the same thing numerically because the V and the P are interchangeable. Because the glory is the heaviness of God that you feel in the worship. But you see, if you never get in the glory, you're never changed. You got to get in the glory. Come on. When people turn back to God in the Old Testament, the glory showed up. The more we turn back to God this Passover, the more of His glory we're going to get. That's why I'm zealous for you to be right with God. Each and every one of you. To be as close to God as possible. Because I want you to have that God encounter. I want God to take you places that you can't talk about. I want you to see things, feel things, hear things, mess your head up. Make you question all existence. Make you question everything that you know. I want you to have that experience. Whenever the people of God in the Old Testament turned back to God, it always was written, and they had there had not been a feast of unleavened bread or a Passover kept like this since the days of. So sometimes it said since the days of Samuel, sometimes since the days of the judges, there was one time since the days of Joshua. Why can't we have the best Passover and unleavened bread in the history of mankind? Come on. But see, the quality of your repentance is what makes
The quality of your God encounter. The realness of it. Are you going to come away, oh, I felt something. I got a little touch. Or do you want to say, I'll tell you in a few days. I got to think about this. You're going to be like... Are you going to have a God encounter so great?
5 minutes.
So great that you're going to lock yourself in your room for a few days?
Come on. Tell that.
No. I want that kind of God encounter.
Come on.
I want to have that. I'm not sufficient just to feel, oh, I got a Holy Ghost bump. Oh, I could just feel the presence of God. No. Well, when I first came, I was into all that. Now almost, I'm ready for the deep stuff now, baby. Deep revelation. You want word about your upcoming year? You want word about things that are going to happen to you? You want word about things going on in your life? Get word from God. You heard from God. If we're going to have a God encounter, we've got to be right with Him. But that involves us being real with ourselves, not chained to the old man. That dead man. 7 days and unleavened bread. 7 days of separation from the time you touch a dead body. We got 7 days to separate from the dead old man. He's dead. He died. He's supposed to be dead. And when we take that Passover, that old man's gone. We're leaving him behind. On the first day of unleavened bread, you're going to see rejoicing and shouting like you ain't never seen. And some people had never seen it, messed them up. I could preach a whole sermon on how every holy day relates to the rescue. Really, there's a case to be made for all of them. And you could preach a sermon on each one. But Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to keep this Passover with you. Do you eagerly desire to keep it with Him?